It's one word, Adam. Whales, how they don't sink, it's called fat. It's a blubber. Now, blubber is less dense than water, and so, you know, it's big ships have air pockets, and whales have blubber. But anyway, there you go. Not too complicated, right? Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 11. Oh, man. Hebrews chapter 11. You know, I spoke about it last week some. We are going to face, you know, from Acts chapter 2, verse 40, it says, you know, we need to separate ourselves from this untoward generation, this corrupt, this perverse, this twisted, this sick and stupid generation there, it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 40. But there's two reasons we're going to get persecuted. Well, there's one reason. It's always Jesus. It's always the truth. But there's two factions that will persecute us. And not to put fear in you, but when they got persecuted for the gospel of Jesus Christ in the Bible, they were excited. They cheered. They prayed to get persecuted more because it means that they were spreading the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it's going to come from two areas. It's going to come from the world, but it's also going to come from the church. You got to remember, Peter stood before the church after the lame man was healed to get beautiful. Jesus stood before the church and then also before the government. So we should expect nothing less, but it's not a reason for fear, because in the time of the great squeezing, the church grows. And the power of God is manifested to portray and to just catapult the gospel throughout the entire world. We see that throughout the entirety of Scripture. So I'm excited for that as we continue to move forward and pray and seek the Lord and trust in Him. Today I want to talk about very simply that God is looking for a man, a woman. When I say man, I mean in a broader sense. I'm not trying to be sexist one or the other. But God is looking for a man. God is looking for a woman. Is that you? I believe it's so. I believe He's calling us, you know, all of us for His purposes and His desire and His plans. In Acts chapter, or not Acts, so used to reading Acts. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, it says this. What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. I mean, just think about what we just read there. I mean, if you don't know about Acts chapter 11, it's called the Hall of Fame of Faith, right? All these people that are in there, and it talks about what they did by faith. But, I mean, here, in this time that we're living, this tumultuous time, he just said here, the writer of Hebrews says, through faith they subdued kingdoms, ungodly kingdoms. They wrought righteousness. They obtained the promises that were spoken to them. They stopped the mouths of lions. It says that they escaped the edge of the sword. They quenched the violence of fire. And out of weakness, they were made strong. They waxed valiant in fight. They turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. Look, we can look at the world all we want today, but it's nothing different than what they've already all gone through. And by the grace of God, they were victorious through it all. This Hall of Fame faith chapter, that's so called, it's not called that in Scripture anywhere, it's what man has called it, is not ended. It's to continue. It's for us today to be joined, to be a part of. Let's continue reading. We'll see that. It says, verse 37, they were stoned, they were sawn in two. Oh, they were tempted. They were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, being afflicted, being tormented, of whom the world was not even worthy of them to be in them. The world wasn't even worthy of these women of God to walk among them. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these, all having obtained a good report, through faith received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. These stories of faith are the ones that move us. These stories are of those who laid it all on the line for God. They were totally committed. They were totally surrendered. They gave it all up. They were totally on fire for God. And as you read, if you were to go through Acts chapter 11 and go through the Bible and read every story of David and Barak and Samuel and Japheth and Abraham and Isaac and all these men of God and these women of God who are Sarah who are in this chapter, you would find out that these people are crazy. And I believe God uses crazy people, and he only uses crazy people. I mean, just think about it for a minute. Think about David. David's a little shepherd boy, totally untrained, no armor. And he's going out there against the mightiest champion the enemy had to offer. And he's going out there in the face of a man who calls out an entire army every morning, and everyone quivers and trembles, and no one will go fight him. But here he comes out there with a piece of leather and a rock. But he had trust in his heart of a God who was bigger. And he went out there and slayed the giant. That's crazy. Who would walk out there amongst that? I mean, I don't know if you tell me. I know there was a fight last night in the UFC. And I wouldn't walk in the ring with either one of those two guys. That's crazy. I wouldn't do it. But David walked right out there. And he did it under the guise of nothing else but, my God is greater. How dare you mock him? And then you think about Moses. Moses fled from Egypt, and he went to the backside of the desert. I don't know, the desert seems like it's a desolate place, lonely, but imagine the backside of it. And that's where he was for 40 years, to where he became nothing else but a sheep herder. And then God called him. And then here this man walks back into the nation that he left, persecuted from, wanted for murder, right? Because that's what he did. That's one of the reasons he fled, because he killed an Egyptian who was persecuting one of his brethren, the Jews. And he just rolls right on in to the mightiest man of the greatest nation of the known earth at the time, of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he says, you're going to let these people go. You're going to let these people go who are the source of your wealth. They supply your slave labor and making you one of the greatest nations in the entire world known today. And we're not even going to compensate you for it. In fact, you're going to give us your riches as we walk on out. That's crazy. But he did it. He did it trusting in God. And what about Peter? Peter was a fisherman. If anyone knows how dangerous water can be, if anyone knows how ships just disappeared on the sea and people went out and they never came back, he knew the dangers of water in the time before, you know, satellites, before sonar, before radar, before all these things that help ships guide. He knew the dangers of water. And yet, because he heard a voice and one word that said, come, he, in the middle of a storm, got out of the boat and walked on the water. That's crazy. You know, stories we don't hear about in Hebrews chapter 11. We don't hear about the person who sat on their couch and binged Netflix all weekend watching The Bachelor. Or you know, watching Oprah or whatever it may be. Why? Because that story stinks. That story doesn't motivate you or inspire you to faith. No, if we want to be used of God, and we have to understand that he's going to use crazy people. And I don't mean crazy and insane, because we have the mind of Christ. I'm talking about people who are willing to risk it all for the glory and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the world will call them crazy. But they're not crazy. They have a faith. They have a trust. They have a hope. I don't know about you, but the last thing I want to know about is the Real Housewives of anything. Their lives, they can keep them under themselves. The Kardashians can keep their lives under themselves. I don't need to know all about their life unless they're going out and winning the lost for the gospel or for Jesus Christ. Then I want to read about it. I want to know about it. Hebrews chapter 12, let's continue reading verse 1. It says, wherefore? It says, after he's explained all these stories of these people, these accounts in history of faith and how they stepped out for God, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses that he just talked about, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily surrounds us. That's that word be set, surrounds us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. One more verse, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. Amen. I mean, that's a powerful verse. If you don't have it underlined, starred, highlighted, whatever, go ahead. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, you need to. You and I, what's being described here is the passing of a baton. And they're using this context because in the day and age, they had the Colosseum. They had relay races. You know, the Olympics were born in Greece, in that area. And so he's describing the passing of a baton from one generation to the next, from one person to the next. The baton of faith here, the baton of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ in this instance. And we are cheered on by those of faith who've gone before us. Now they're watching and they're cheering as we're running the race that they once were a part of. You see, they see the end of the race. They know the cost of the race. They know the value of what we're running for. And they're cheering us on to give it all, to pray more, to sacrifice more, to believe more, to stretch forth our hands and lay them on the sick more. Because from their vantage point, they know that only one thing that matters in this earth, in this time that we have right now, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. From our vantage point, it says, lay aside the weight and the sin that so easily besets us. Our vantage point is wrought with distraction. It's wrought with the politics of the day. It's we do have Netflix. We do have TVs. It's not even Netflix. That's an old, now it's Hulu, Netflix, Prime Video, Disney Plus, Peacock Channel, whatever it is. There's all these different ones. We are inundated with your people vying for your attention, people wanting your heart to capture your heart. Why? So you'll spend time streaming what they have for you. Well, that's what God wants too. That's what he's always wanted. He's looking for a man. He's looking for a woman who will get the vantage point of heaven. You know, it's so hard today in this day and age. You know, I don't want to get involved in politics either. But I can't just be quiet. It's just too hard. When I read comments like, oh, it's so good finally to get back to some normalcy and some decency. And they're saying that because President Trump, they didn't like his behavior. They didn't like his mannerisms. They didn't like his tweets. But I'm sorry, I shudder to think that boys in the women's restroom is normal or decent. And it breaks my heart. Because what is the biggest enemy? What is the tool the enemy is using the greatest in these last days? It's deception. And that's deception. That's not normal or decent. Funding abortions in other countries with our tax dollars going out of the United States to murder babies, that's not normal. That's not decent. And so it breaks my heart because Jesus is the answer. It's not a man. It's the man, Jesus. He's the only one. It doesn't matter. I truly believe that every message that is preached from now until Jesus returns, it may be a different message or it may be a different title, but there's only one message, and that's the man, Jesus. It has to be. He's the only one. Because Jesus, he gave it all. He poured it out. He gave of his blood and died on the cross so you and I could be a part of this race. That's what it says, Jesus here. It says, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, his race was to the cross. And he did it obediently and faithfully, but didn't stop there because he raised from the dead. And now you and I have a chance to give it all to him, to take the baton from these men, these women of faith. And it's not just those that are in the Bible. We have other men and women of faith like Catherine Kuhlman and Amy Simple McPherson and William Branham. It was William Seymour. And all these people of past history, John Wesley and John Lake and Charles Finney, and Moody, all these people, these men and women of faith. And we are to continue in this race, you and I. And not be distracted by the division in the world today or the politics of today or relationships that draw away from who Jesus is and what he wants to do in our lives. God is after something different than what the world is after. You know, when I first was hired here at Spirit of Life Church to join Pastor Adam, and some of you heard me tell this before, I spent the first months just studying how to grow church, and how, why? Because now we're taking on another salary. We're taking on another responsibility. It's not just me. It's my family now, because I was turning away from what I had known and walking into something that was new. And so I studied church growth, but I did it not just for the kingdom of God, but just for growth's sake so we had enough, funds that I didn't lose my job. I'm just being honest with you, right? I like the idea that I was working at a church and I didn't want to lose my job, but that's a wrong heart. That's the wrong reason. God, he looks at things different. He's not looking for church growth just for growth's sake. If we all of a sudden get 50 people from another church that shut its doors, that's not church growth. That's sad. I don't want any church to shut its doors. Now, if they're blaspheming and teaching another gospel, that's a good thing. But because of the pandemic or for other reasons where they couldn't be funded to keep the doors open, that's a sad thing. We would be totally arrogant and amiss to think that we have it all right here at Spirit of Life Church. We have to humbly every day, every Sunday, every Saturday, every Friday, through Monday, lay our lives down and seek what the Lord wants for our church, for our body, for our community. If not, then we're amiss as well. But church growth is not just swapping sheep. And it's also, I'm sure, here as well probably, many of us who go to church, but we're not saved. So the church may have more numbers, but the kingdom hasn't advanced. And the kingdom hasn't grown. And it's about advancing the kingdom. And it's about growing his kingdom. And how do we do that? We present Jesus. We reveal a Father. And we baptize in the Holy Spirit, or he does, and we pray for it. That's how we advance the kingdom of God. I truly believe that. So God's not after church growth, especially not the way that I was looking for. I've repented. Now, I don't really care about church growth at all whatsoever. I care about the Holy Spirit having his way, and he'll grow the church as he sees fit. And that's my heart. And if that means that we're the weird church, then we're the weird church. I'm okay with that. I mean, just think about these people in the Bible. You don't think that they were the weird church? Someone comes in. Oh, you bought this land for how much? Is it really what you bought? Okay, and he's dead because he lied to God. Acts chapter 5, right? Ananias and Sapphira. Then the wife comes in. Is that really what you bought it for? They both had a space to repent, but they didn't. So when we cry out for the glory of God to such a degree, are we willing to walk in the fear of the Lord that goes along with it? And that's why it's so right that we humble ourselves. That's why we hate this time of fasting. And the first week we focus on humility, that we come to God with a repentant heart and humble ourselves so only his will is being done and not ours. Because I desire the glory manifested of God at all times in my life, especially when we gather corporately. But are we willing to walk in the fear of the Lord that goes along with it? I believe so. I believe that's our hunger in the heart of many here, a Spirit of Life Church. God is not after money. You know, there's a lot of preaching. When I first started watching preaching, there were certain ones that as soon as I saw they were just talking about money, I turned it off. And that's just me. I just turned it off. There are, I'm sure, thousands and thousands and thousands of people today who are not in church because they're offended by a preacher who only talks about money, or that's their view of the church. They're only seeking after money. God doesn't need money. They end a project, immediately start another one, always needing more and more and more and more and more money. That God's not after money. In Haggai, it says that the silver is mine and the gold is mine. God does not need our money. We tithe out of obedience. Same reason why we make our children do chores. I don't need them to do the chore. I could do the chore if I wanted to. I could empty the trash. I could feed the dog. I could take out the dishes. But we require obedience of them, to train them, to teach them. And that's the same with our Lord when we give of our tithes. God's not after money. God's not after our modern methods. You know, when I started looking at how to grow a church, you know, there's so many seminars out there that you can grow. Don't use more than 2 scriptures in a sermon. Don't speak more than 25 minutes. I fail those every time, guys. Don't say the Bible says. Don't use a real Bible. How many have a paper Bible with you today? You know, the battery life on these is much longer than your phones. But that's fantastic. You know, all these things I break, pastor breaks, we break it all the time. Why? Because that may grow the church, but that's not feeding and equipping and training you, which is what ministry is supposed to do so you can go out and win the lost. And so God's not after that. He's not after, you know, skinny jeans. And I always say that because I probably wear the skinniest jeans on the stage most of the time when I wear them. He's not after man buns. I'm not speaking against these things. He's not after lasers and fog and all the trappings the world says that you need to bring people in the door and to capture them. He's not after the Hebrews coffee shops. God doesn't need our modern methods. I'm pretty sure in Isaiah 55 it says that his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. In Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. So how does he want to grow his church? Anytime we take ownership of this is my ministry or my church, it's nice when you belong to something, own it that way, but if we own it and we want to direct how it moves and how it acts, we're wrong because there's one head of the church and it's Jesus Christ. No, God is not after growth for growth's sake. God is not after modern methods. God's not up there in skinny jeans and a man bun. I told Haley, I said, you know what, please don't come home with a boyfriend when you finally can date when you're 26 and he has a man bun. I said, that'll be a very short visit with Dad and with Mom. I'm just telling you. But anyway, God's not after modern methods. And God's not after building buildings for building's sake. He's not after money. God is after a man. And God is after a woman who will lay it all down. That's better than you told me. I need a good amen for that. Amen, Pastor Kenny. That was really good. Thank you. I appreciate it. God is after a man and a woman who is on fire because he's on fire for you. So we should be on fire for him. He's in pursuit of us. He wants us more than we want him. I truly believe that. As much as I say I hunger and want the Lord, he's wanted me more and for longer. Since the foundation of the world, he's only poured out himself, revealed himself as love through Jesus. And then Jesus says, it's better for you that I leave. I mean, how could he even say that to disciples? How could he say it's better? They've walked with him now for over 3 years of ministry. They've given up, every one of them gave up their entire lives, their entire livelihoods, how they made money, and they just followed Jesus. And he says, it's better for you now that I leave. He's like, we just got you back. You just rose from the dead. Can you stay a while? He spent those 40 days preaching. He spent those 40 days ministering about and giving commandments about the kingdom of God. You know, when we pray, there's a couple things. This is not on my notes, but I just want to give this to you. Sometimes we pray, and being charismatics, being Pentecostals, we pray for an open heaven. You see, I don't agree with that to an extent because I believe heaven's always been open. Because it says, not always been open. When Jesus was baptized, it says that the heavens were rent. They were torn, and the Holy Spirit came down. When Jesus was ascended, he went up to heaven. So heaven was open then. Then 10 days later, when the Holy Spirit came down, day of Pentecost, heaven was still open 10 days later. And then time passed, and Stephen looked up right before he got stoned, and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Heaven was still open. Heaven is still open now. And we have to understand that not only is heaven open, we need to receive the heavens open. If we don't feel like heaven's open, we need to appropriate it by faith. It's just like saying, well, I just pray, Jesus, be with me. Jesus, I need you to be with me. Be with me right here. I need you right now. And he's just looking at you like, what are you? Because I'm pretty sure in Matthew 28, it says, lo, I am with you always. He is with us always. Be praying for Jesus to always be with us in his presence to be here. It doesn't make any sense. I mean, he's probably just tapping on his shoulder and he's just ignoring. He's like, remember me? Matthew 28, I think it's 20. Lo, I am with you always. He doesn't leave us. And when he's with us in the fullness of his power. In James chapter 1, verse 17, it says with him there's no, it says, I believe it's James 1, 17. It says that there's no, let me check. I don't want to quote this wrong. There's no shadow. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. Yep. Every good and perfect gift, James 1, 17, comes from above and comes down from the Father of lights with whom there is no variable, neither is there a shadow of turning. Why is he using this picture? Because back then they didn't just look at their Apple Watch or their Android Watch to tell time. They didn't have that. What do they have? They have sundials. And a primitive sundial was simply a stick with a circle drawn around it. And they could base the time of the day on the shadow that the stick cast. But there was a point in time when the sun was at its peak position, right above the stick, at its pinnacle. It casts no shadow. That's what he's describing here. Jesus is not like the sun on earth that has a rising and a setting. Well, I can't pray for you yet because I'm not sure Jesus is up. Well, I better pray for you quick. Come on, before he goes to bed. No. Jesus is always at his peak position. He's always in full power. This is what he's saying in James chapter 1:17. He doesn't cast a shadow. He doesn't have a shadow of turning. He's always at the pinnacle and the peak. So not only is heaven open, not only is Jesus always with us, he's always with us in his peak power, at his peak position. He doesn't rise and he doesn't set. Amen? God is after a man and a woman. Let's look at a couple. Luke chapter 1. You're like, it's not a Christmas. It's not Christmas. Why are we going to Luke chapter 1? It's okay. The Bible's good for all seasons, at all times. Luke chapter 1, verse 31. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. She's like, whoa, what in the world? How can this even be possible? Verse 37, we love to quote it, says, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. And in verse 38, Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to your word. And the angel left from her. Mary says, I want it to be as you said. Mary's giving up her plans. Mary's giving up her husband's plans. She's giving up her beliefs. And she's turning her total focus and attention to God and says, be it unto me as you have said. God is looking for a man or a woman who will say that today. Be it unto me, God, as you have said. I was praying yesterday here at the altar, and as I usually do on Saturday nights, And the Lord, you know, I was just quiet, which is a rarity, but I was quiet. I've been working on listening prayer. You know, it's not a conversation if you're always the one talking. Like right now, this isn't a conversation, right? I'm just speaking to you. With God, we shouldn't do that. You know, if someone comes to you and says, you know, in prayer, how do you, and I hear a lot of people pray for hours at a time. I'm not one of those people, by the way. I'd rather pray short prayers all throughout the day and then just add it up at the end if I had to. I'm not going to. There's people who go in there and pray for hours, and they'll be counseled by ministers or church people, and they say, well, here's what you do. You write down every person that you know. And you write down your job and their jobs, and then, you know, then you just spend time praying for each one, and you'll end up being praying for an hour. That's not prayer. Prayer is going to God to capture his heart and praying his heart. And one way to do that is to stop talking. And it's okay. We come to God and we pray and we're working through things, and I get that. But there can come a point where we're just whining or complaining. We need to get quiet before the Lord and ask what his heart is and pray that in agreement with him. Because whatever situation you're facing, I guarantee he has a better answer than you can come up with as you keep talking. And so for me, I finally took my own advice last night and I got quiet after about 15 minutes. It took a while to get through my stuff. I said, sorry, Lord, I apologize. But I got quiet, and then I just focused on him once, and he spoke. I'm not going to tell you what he said because right now it's personal, and I don't really want to, I want to pray into it more. But he spoke to me a directive, and instantly when he spoke that directive, peace flooded my heart. Then I got up and I left. I'm like, why did you stay in that place? Because I felt a release from the Lord, and it took him a moment to say what I was complaining about for 15 minutes. And I was able to go in peace. And now I can stand on that word because that's the word that he spoke to me. I can pray on that word. I can ask him, and he'll reveal that word to me in scripture, how I can apply it to my life and to the lives of those around me. But we have to get quiet and get before him. And I was saying, like Mary said, okay then, Lord, if this is your word, then be it unto me as you have said. I surrender. I give up. I quit. I don't want to do it in my own strength anymore. You have a way. It's not my way. I want your way. You have a will. It's not my will. I want your will. You have words you desire to speak, not my words. I want your words to be spoken. It sounds like a lie. It sounds like, well, that means you have no life of your own. You're right. And that's the way I want it. Every time I grab the reins of my own life, I screw it up. I veer it off course. When God has a plan and a provision and a purpose for me, I stray from it every time I take the reins. And every time we take the reins for our own life and do what we want to do, there's one simple word for it. It's the same thing that the Israelites battled from the moment of their inception of being the God people of God, and it's idolatry. It's idolatry. If I'm doing my will, the idol is myself. I'm serving myself. I've set up myself as king, as magistrate, as Lord. If I'm doing things in my ways, in my words. See, it sounds like, oh man, it sounds like it's a boring life. No. When we get saved, that's the beginning. When we answer the call of God, that's the beginning of a lifelong adventure. Conversion is not the end point. Conversion is the beginning point where our spirit is reborn. But now we have to deal with, and there's a reckoning right there in that moment when we are reborn, our spirit is reborn, our flesh is dead. It died with Christ Jesus. And we've been risen in new life through Christ Jesus. And we must reckon ourselves dead to sin and continually put the old man in the ground. But our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions are constantly against God. When we think in our own strength, it is against God and it's demonic. Like that's harsh words, Pastor Kenny. It's not my words. When Jesus was speaking to Peter, Peter said, Jesus says, who does man say that I am? What did Peter say? He said, you're the Son of God, right? He gave testimony of who Jesus was, and he goes, that wasn't given to you, Peter, of your own natural thoughts. That was given to you by the Holy Spirit. That was given to you by the Lord. He says, well done, and well have you said. And then just a moment later in the same passage, he called him Satan. He says, get behind me, Satan. Why? Because then he said something out of his own strength based on his own thoughts, based on his own processes. So when he did it on his own processes and his own thoughts, out of his own mind, out of his soul, he said, get behind me, Satan. He called him Satan. Does anybody think Jesus was this nice guy who just let anybody do whatever they wanted to do unto him? He called Herod a fox. He wasn't complimenting him for his cleverness. In the same scripture, he called people dogs, then he called them pigs. Now, he wasn't doing anything out of an evil or mean heart because Jesus never sinned. He wasn't cursing. But we have to understand, he was telling Peter truth. When you surrender to the Holy Spirit, great revelation can come from you. See, a lot of people say, I want to be like Peter. I take issue with that. Or they don't say, I want to be like Peter. They say, I'm like Peter. Well, which one? Most people are saying, I'm like Peter. I always put my foot in my mouth. Early Peter. Most people say, I'm like Peter when I fly off the handle and I have rage and I cut off people's ears. If you're like that Peter, then that's the wrong Peter, because after he was filled with the Holy Spirit of God, he was not that Peter ever again. So we shouldn't just go around saying, well, it's okay, I'm just like Peter, when you mean you're like Peter before filling of the Holy Spirit. We want to be like Peter after filling the Holy Spirit, where he gives over 8 sermons declaring the goodness of God, and most of them came after a miracle, sign, and wonder was done through him by the Holy Spirit. That's the Peter we want to be like. That's the Peter we want to emulate after. Because in those moments, that Peter was being like Christ. What is it Paul said? Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. We're to follow no man. We're to follow Christ. If a man is following Christ, then we can emulate that. If he's not following Christ, then we don't. That's how you get a cult, right? And so we have to have our eyes only on one, and that's the Lord Jesus. Or what about Moses? Boy, that point on Mary took a long time. I only had one sentence written. We need to be like Moses. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses, there was a bush on fire. And I love reading about, I don't know why I love it, just because I think they're stupid. But I love reading about the natural explanations of scientists for the miracles in the Bible. And I just read again how Jesus walked on water because there was something known as these whatever ice sheets that formed just below the water. And he could easily have walked on ice. It looked like he's walking in water. The whole way out, I'm like, whatever. It just makes me laugh. But there's a bush in the region that secretes an oil that is flammable in the desert. And it can catch fire in the intense heat. And they're saying that's what the burning bush was. You know, it happens. But if you read the account, Moses didn't turn aside because the bush was on fire. He turned aside because he saw that it was not consumed. Jesus, God is looking for a man or a woman who will turn aside and come near the fire. This is what he's looking for. Will you and I today turn aside and come near the fire? Will we allow him to ignite us? I want to be ignited. Because when something is ignited, it is forever changed. Forever changed. And the beauty about the story with Moses and the bush not being consumed is, I don't want to be consumed either, because I don't want to be an ash heap for God. I want to be on fire for God. And I want to go in the fire of God everywhere I go. Once something is ignited, it is forever changed into something new. And it releases energy, and it releases heat, and it releases light. And that's what we are to be. We are the light bearers. And we're to spread the light of the gospel throughout the world, everywhere that we go. And you can't go back. Once a log is burnt and it's ashes in my pile, you can't. It's not a log again. You know, it's hard to reburn an ash pile. You can try it. There may be embers in it, but you need new fuel. The beauty about the fire in the bush is the bush was not consumed. Just like when the 3 Hebrew children were in the fire, they were not consumed by the fire. But we have to turn aside like Moses did and draw near unto him, draw near unto the fire. In Judges chapter 15, I shared this with Amy this week, but in Judges chapter 15, there's a story about Samson. Samson was given a wife, his first wife. She was the wife of the Philistines. And he did something bad in this story, but I want to focus on this part of the story. He went away for a while, and when he came back, he brought a goat, and he wanted to go in unto his wife. He hadn't seen her for a while, like any husband would when they're on vacation for a while, or not vacation, you wouldn't go without your wife, but they were just gone for whatever reason, right? And the father-in-law, his wife's father said, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't know you were coming back. I gave her to your friend. Judges chapter 15. He gave her to his companion. Now, needless to say, Samson was a little upset. And so what did Samson do? Well, the first thing he did was a miracle. He went out and caught 300 foxes. I've never tried to catch a fox, but I imagine it'd be pretty hard. But he caught 300 of them. And he says he tied them tail to tail. He tied them tail. So 2 by 2, he tied them. And then he did something not so kind, in which PETA and Green, all these people would be very upset with. He lit their tails on fire. He put a firebrand in the middle of 2 tails. And he sent the foxes out into the Philistines' ripe field of harvest. And everywhere that the foxes went, you could see the trail of fire they left through the harvest and burnt up the Philistines' harvest. Now, it's a sad story, but because he did that, they killed his wife and they killed the father-in-law because of his retaliation against him. But here's the thing about it. You and I are to carry a fire everywhere we go, the fire of the Lord, and you should see the aftermath of the working of the Holy Spirit in every place that we go. Now imagine this. What would have happened to the harvest if Samson forgot to light the fire? It's not a trick question. You can answer. What would have happened to the fire or to the harvest if there was no fire? Nothing. Right now there's a harvest out there. What's going to happen in the harvest if we don't have the fire inside of us, of Jesus, of the Holy Spirit to go out into the harvest with? Nothing. When we try to do the work of the Lord and the work of the ministry in our own strength without the fire of the Holy Spirit, it is a work of the flesh, and it comes to naught. In Acts chapter 2, you know the scripture well. They'll put it up on the screen for us. In Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, says it like this. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, this was 10 days after Jesus ascended. And we know that. I'm like, how do we know it's 10 days after Jesus ascended? Because he rose on another feast, the feast of something. I don't remember it now. It's escaping me. I didn't write it down. And then the Pentecost was 40 days after that feast. Right? I believe so. Does that sound right? I'm getting it all screwed up. Trust me, it's 50 days from since he, I didn't put it in my notes. It's 50 days from since he, I looked it up when I wanted to know about the open heaven. That's why I know it. I just didn't write it in my notes. So it's 50 days later, it's 10 days after he ascended. Here we have Pentecost, okay? That's what it is. It's 10 days after he ascended. Here we have Pentecost, okay? It's 50 days from feast to feast. And we know that Jesus walked around for 40 days. That's what it was, okay, before he ascended. All right, so 50 days or 10 days after Jesus has ascended, here they are, they're waiting in one room. It says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting, in verse 3. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each and every one of them. There was 120 of them. Someone in heaven took the time to count them. Not only did someone in heaven took the time to count them, but someone in heaven prepared a flame for every head. It says in verse 3, it says, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. They each had their own flame. It's not a different flame. It's a flame of the Holy Spirit. I understand that, but listen to what I'm saying. What I'm saying is there was a flame prepared for every head. If you have a head, Jesus has a flame. If you don't have a head, I don't know what to tell you. It doesn't go with the scripture. But if you have a head, Jesus has a flame and is unique to you. If God can just find a man or woman who will give their life and lay everything down for the only thing that matters, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you have a head, he has a flame. My heart and my passion right now is to be completely inundated with the fire of God at all times in my life. At all times. At all times. I'm not saying it's always the case at this moment in time. Praise the Lord to me. Go ahead and come on up. But at all times, I want to be so inundated with the fire of God that everywhere I go, they're like the foxes in the field of harvest. You see the wake of where the fire has touched and consumed the harvest. In this case, it's not a destructive harvest. In this case, it's destroying the works of the enemy only and bringing them into the kingdom of God. That Jesus does through us. What's he say in Colossians? He says that we've been translated from the darkness to the kingdom of his dear son. The kingdom of light. In Hebrews, let's go back to Hebrews. How does this happen? How do these men and women who are in this Hall of Fame chapter, how did this happen? We've talked about the fire of God. We've talked about God is looking for a man or woman. That's who all these were. They were a man or woman who answered the call. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39, what does it say? It says, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith. Through faith. You can go back to the beginning of Hebrews chapter 11. It says in verse 4, it says, by faith, Abel. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham. Verse 11, through faith, Sarah. Verse 17, it says, by faith, Abraham. 20, by faith, Isaac. By faith, Jacob. Verse 21, by faith, Joseph. 22, by faith, Moses. 23. What is the answer? How did they do it? They did it by faith. Do we really believe the God in whom we say we believe? They did, but do we really believe in the God in whom we say we believe? I wrote this down. I want to make sure I get this right. If we really believe God is watching, we really believe that there's a great white throne, if we really believe that there's Christ's judgment seat, if we really believe that we will be judged for every word, for every action that we say, or every action that we do has an eternal weight and consequence, would we still live the way that we're living today? Do we really believe that everything we say or do matters for eternity? And if the answer is yes, would we still be doing the same things we're doing today? Would we still be speaking the same things we're speaking today and going the same places we're going today? If we really believed at all times he was watching and that he wanted to use, see, God could do whatever he wanted to do, but he's chosen to do it through men and women. Us. That's the beauty of being his dear children. He's called us alongside. Jesus did every miracle they did as a man in right relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. If he did it as the Son of God only, that's great, and I can admire him for that. But he did it as a man to show us how to do it. It's about trusting him. It's about trusting him. Please stand with me. I want to give you a story, and we'll close. Here's the story. Back in the early 1900s, there was a tightrope walker, a circus performer. In the early 1900s, right? So it's still kind of the Wild West. It's still kind of uncharted a little bit. And so the entertainment was still kind of sparse. And he would show up like on a Friday night, and he would go through the entirety of the small town. And he would say, do you want to see the most amazing feat? Then come to the town center. Come to Main Street at 10 a.m. Saturday morning, and you will see the most amazing feat ever before your eyes. And so the crowd would come. There's not much else to do, right? And they would just come, and they would see that he had strung a string up from the tallest building on one side of the road to the tallest building on the other side of the road. And he would ask a question to the crowd. Come, I'm asking you now. How many believe that I could walk across this rope from one side to the other and not fall? And they do like everybody does when they feel like they're going to be called on, and they look down. Kick their feet, right? No one answered. So he grabs his bar and he starts to walk step after step after step, and he gets to the other side and they all cheered. And he goes, how many believe now I can walk across that rope? And they all raised their hand. Seeing's not believing. Seeing's not believing. But they all raised their hand. See, it's like this with God. God, this man is showing them that he can do it. He's showing them that he has the ability to do it. He has the talent to do it, the strength to do it, the wherewithal to do it. There's no fear. He's shown them he can do it. And now they all raise their hand. We believe you can do it. She goes, I have another question for you. And he asked him this very simply. He goes, you know I can do it. I just showed you I can do it. Who will volunteer to stand on my shoulders as I walk back? And they all look down and kick their feet. Don't want to be eye contact. I'm not calling them. And this little boy in the crowd goes, I'll do it. And he raises his hand. So he wakes up there as he goes up the stairs, comes up on there, climbs up on the man's shoulders, and he walks back. And then they all cheered. And he asked him again, how many of you believe that I can do it? And you could have done it if you stood on my shoulders as well. And they all raised their hand at that moment, although none volunteered to go again. Later that day, a reporter saw the little boy. And the reporter went up to the little boy and said, how is it you were so brave to climb up on that man's shoulders and let him walk you across that tightrope from building to building? And he goes, I don't know about bravery. I just trust my father. What about us? Are we trusting our father to climb on his shoulders in faith? Are we trusting our father today to be ignited by the fire of the Holy Spirit? Not for consumption, but to go out into the harvest and win the loss. Prayer team, you can go ahead and come on up. So I just want to pray for you today. The prayer team is here to pray for you today. If you would like them to pray with you in receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, don't go another moment without the fire of God burning. There is a bush burning. Will you go near? Maybe there's people you see on TV who are preaching the word of God. Maybe there's ministers you greatly respect and you're thinking, if only, God's no respecter of persons. If that was me, God, if I had his money or her money, if I had their opportunities, I just need one break and one opportunity. God is looking for a man or woman he can work through because they've laid it all down. I talked about this last week about surrendering. Laying it all down. Giving it all away for him. Allow him to ignite you today. Don't go out in the harvest unlit. I want to be a fox that's on fire. You can see everything that's happened. You know, John Wesley used to preach at least 5 times every single day. 5 times every day. Maybe more, but always at least 5. His first sermon every morning was 5 a.m. How many are up at 5 a.m. to hear some good preaching? And the reason he got up at 5 a.m. is because that's where the harvest was. The miners were on their way to work. John G. Lake, in the middle of his life, he went over to South Africa. The bubonic plague was raging. They were paying good money for any doctor or nurse who'd come over to bury the dead because everybody was dying who was going over there. He goes, I will go and my team will take no money. They volunteered. He went. They didn't die. Scientific community was amazed about what was happening. He showed them, put the disease in my hand and it died instantly. And he quoted Romans 8. After that, it says, he's been freed from the law of sin and death. These are men and women of history. These are crazy people. Today's your time to say, Lord, I want to be a crazy person. Not in mind. In the natural, they may call you crazy. But in the spiritual, we just call it very simply a surrendered child who's willing to climb on the shoulders of their father in complete faith and trust in him. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this, God, your word, which is truth. I pray today, Lord God, those who want to receive it, Lord, would come forward today and allow the ministry of laying on of hands to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit today. God, every time I read in your word in Acts, it says we didn't even know there was a baptism of the Holy Spirit. So they taught about the Holy Spirit, and when Paul laid his hands on them, they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When Peter was preaching this to Cornelius in his house, as he was preaching, Holy Spirit came upon them, and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Some of us have been baptized in the Holy Spirit a long time ago, and we've had our prayer language for a long time, but you confirming every word with signs and wonders, that power is lacking and missing. I pray today, Lord God, for a renewed fire, for those who've been baptized in the Holy Spirit for a long time, a renewed fire and purpose in preaching the gospel, Father, in Jesus' name. It wouldn't be like, oh yes, I had my prayer language only, which is great and wonderful, but that is one part of the gifts and manifestation of the Holy Spirit that you desire to be an example of your love to the world. So Father, let today be today. The manifestation of your Holy Spirit on those who are hungry, those who are willing to surrender, those who are willing to trust, those who are willing to give it all because you look for a man or a woman who is ready to do so. So we just thank you, Father. You are true to your word. We put our faith, our hope, and our trust in you in Jesus' name.